we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you on this edition. Yes, I was with you yesterday. Rick Green and I had the hour with you yesterday on The Core, and I'm back with you today on the program. Flying solo today. We have a guest in the second we'll bring on. Otherwise, it's you and me. And if we remember, we'll take calls in the third. So stay tuned for that. Psalm chapter 126 is where we are this week. Since we had a day off on Monday, this is our first delve into Psalm 126 for this week. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Verses 1 through 3, Psalm chapter 126. This is how New Testament believers should respond to the Lord's salvation. With laughter, with joyful shouting, with words among the nations that the Lord has done great things for us. There's a lot of similarities about how the Lord rescued the Jews and how the Lord rescues the Jews and the Gentiles today in the New Testament church. So we should respond to the Lord's salvation with shouts of joy, with shouts of praise, and with testimony to all of the nations. People should know us not only by our deeds, but also by our words as well. Salt and light is what the scripture says. That's what we're called to be, both a preservative and for the betterment of humanity. Salt and light is what we're called to be under all circumstances, when things are going how we want them to and when they're not. We're called to obey God under all circumstances. Moving into an exciting announcement for this week and really for the rest of the year, we have been working on for over 3 years. We've been working on our Culture Warrior documentary, and it has been really a work in progress for the last 3 years. And as many of you know, my grandfather, Don Wildman, founded this ministry back in 1977. And so we've been around for going on 50 years here in just a few years. And our team here decided it would be, of course, smart to create a documentary on the life and legacy of my grandfather, Don Wildman. So that's what we've done with this Culture Warrior film. And the full title is Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. We've got the website and the trailer up now at culturewarrior.movie. But before you go there, we actually have the trailer here on American Family Radio ready to go. So you can listen to the trailer now and go watch it in a little while at culturewarrior.movie. But this is an exciting time. The full release is going to be later on in the end of October for those who are Great Commission partners, who are monthly donors to American Family Association and American Family Radio. They're going to get first access for the first 2 weeks to the full documentary. And then on November 11th, everybody in the world is going to have free, unlimited access to the full documentary. And exciting time. I've told the team I don't want to see the whole thing yet. They've said, hey, you want a sneak peek? Nope, I don't want a sneak peek. I've seen the trailer, but I want my first time to see the full documentary when we go see the premiere, when our staff goes to the grand premiere, which we're going to do in early October. So nonetheless, let's go ahead and jump to Culture Warrior Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency.
During the Christmas season of 1976, I sat down one night to watch television.
as we started looking for something to watch, every channel had something inappropriate on it.
There was nothing good.
I became angry that night. I left the parish ministry and founded the National Federation for Decency.
And I remember people going, "You're going to do what now, exactly?"
Reverend Wildman.
Reverend Wildman.
The Reverend Donald Wildman.
Reverend Wildman says the show is too sexually suggestive.
We monitored television to see who was sponsoring the offensive shows.
It was totally covered from the networks to the advertisers.
Well, at first they wanted to ignore it, but then after a while they couldn't.
NBC said the boycott is an obvious attempt at intimidation, and we will let the people judge the fairness of this tactic.
I'd like to know what right you think you have to tell me what to watch on TV.
Send that question to the network, okay?
He used to say, "Well, let everybody think I'm dumb." Said, "That's to my advantage."
You know who sells more pornography than anybody else in America? 7-Eleven, your friendly family convenience store.
He stepped on a whole lot of toes early on, and they thought, I think, that they could just crush him.
Don told me that, "Ben, I've been sued by Penthouse and by Playboy."
Things were changing, and many people just sort of acclimated to it, and Don Wildman didn't.
The Last Temptation of Christ.
It was going to be a blasphemous movie about the life of Jesus.
We're not talking about the specifics, we're talking about the general theme.
What you did with Brother Don as a leader, you got on and hung on as best you could.
AVA is funded in part by a grant from the National Endowment for the Arts.
So it was just vile stuff that was being funded by the government.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
He was going to be faithful and lead the success up to God.
He's had an uncanny ability to look down the road and see the impact of things that are happening today.
I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm trying to be honest with you.
When you see people live out their faith, you know there's something to it.
One person can make a difference.
Well, folks, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. This is, folks, this documentary is going to do two things. We want it to do two things. We, of course, want to encourage people who are already listeners, people who are already supporters of American Family Association. We want this to really bolster their call to activism, their call to faithfulness to God's word, their call to engage in the culture war. The culture war has gotten, the name culture war has gotten a bad rap. But as Mr. Abraham Hamilton III talks about, as Christians, we are called to create culture. And so when we talk about engaging in the culture war, we are talking about combating the rise of godlessness and paganism and replacing it with godliness and righteousness. And so any Christian that wants to dispute whether or not Christians ought to be involved in a culture war, they're not understanding the whole counsel of God and what it means to be salt and light. There is no doubt that we are to engage to transform culture with a biblical world view. And the film, the name of the film is spectacular. Culture Warrior, Don Wildman of the Battle for Decency. We've got the trailer up right now at culturewarrior.movie. Full release is going to be out in late October for those who are monthly partners, in November for everyone else. And we couldn't be more excited about it here at American Family Association. So there's two purposes. I just told you the first one, to bolster the confidence and the activism of those who are already listeners and supporters of our ministry. And the second thing that we want this to do is to educate those who've never heard of this thing called a culture war. Those who have never heard of Don Wildman, those who have never heard of American Family Association, American Family Radio, and all the work that we do, we want to educate people on what does it mean to transform culture with a biblical worldview? What does it mean to be involved in this culture war thing? And how timely, with the election coming up in November, with all the battles we're facing as a society, what better time to educate people on what it means to engage and transform culture? And the beauty of it that we wanted to, the beauty of the message we wanted to send is that here's how we got started. Here's where we are, and here's where we're going. Because my grandfather, who has since gone on to glory, would be greatly disappointed if this was just all about Don Wildman. He would actually be pretty upset if this was all about Don Wildman, because that's not what his work was about. His work was about bringing truth and light to a dark culture. And so, yes, the film, the documentaries, it's about Don Wildman. It tells his story, how he began. But it sends a larger message that Christians got to wake up and get involved. We've got to wake up and get involved. If godlessness, if paganism is running rampant, it's because we're not being salt and light to the greatest degree possible. That's the message. That's the memo. And there is a war on for our culture. There is a war on for our minds. And as believers, we have to live out our faith no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, and whether we think things are going our way or not, we're called to do the right thing. And the issue of abortion is like exhibit A. On this issue of doing the right thing no matter the cost. You know, we'll talk about this more later on in the show, but this issue of abortion is satanic. It's evil. And there are too many people in our culture that are comfortable with it. If you really think about it, we're living America 2024, we're really living in large part in a culture of death. And there are so many parallels here, not just the abortion issue, that of course takes center stage. We're talking about the taking of innocent life in the womb. The most vulnerable among us were taking their lives in the name of abortion, in the name of quote unquote women's rights. Babies are being slaughtered by the millions. And then on this culture of death train that our culture is on, young people are being told that, yeah, God made a mistake. God messed up when he created you. And we're going to completely destroy your body in the name of making things right. And it leads to lasting damage, lasting carnage. And then there's this overarching theme that, you know what, children just, they're kind of a hassle. Children aren't a blessing from the Lord. Children are kind of a hassle. And are you sure you'll want to do that? And this whole marriage thing, I mean, isn't that a big responsibility? And are you sure you want to get married this young? So there's these multiple satanic, demonic themes that are advancing in our culture that have to be combated with truth and with light. And so that's our duty moving forward. It seems as though it's a daunting task, an unwinnable task. But folks, you and I aren't here to see how many wins we can rack up. That's up to God. God's the one that changes hearts and minds. We're called to speak the truth and do the right thing and leave the results up to God. It's God that transformed the heart, that transforms the heart. It's God that transforms the minds. It's God that brings the dead to life. But you and I are supposed to be his vessel, so that's our call to action today, and it's just as prevalent as it was in 1977.
I always look forward to Share-a-thon because I love hearing listener stories. They are so encouraging.
My mother passed away last year, and before she passed, she said, "Don't you listen to AFR?" And so now I listen to AFR.
We'd love to hear your story. If you've ever been encouraged, informed, or helped by what you hear on American Family Radio.
We have been staying in tune to what's happening in our culture, and it helps us to see the biblical views.
Call us at 877-876-8893. Leave a 1 or 2 minute voicemail and tell us your AFR story. That's 877-876-8893.
I've just been really blessed by AFR just because it's a way to surround myself with God's Word and with His truth.
And then join us for Share-a-thon, October 8th, 9th, and 10th on American Family Radio. At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. That song there on this Worship Wednesday is Great Are You, Lord by Michael W. Smith. And that should describe our praise that we talked about in Psalm 126 at the top of the show. Hey, moving to our guest, which is really going to fit in well with what we talked about in the first segment about this culture that we live in and how as Christians we're called to create culture in line of a biblical worldview and an honoring of God. Let's jump to our guest. We have Jill Gardner with us, a longtime friend of the ministry. I've met Jill on multiple occasions. She's a speaker, advocate, and founder of Manners of the Heart. She recently wrote a book, Strong Heart, Cultivating Humility, Respect, and Resilience in Your Child, a very prevalent discussion in 2024. Hey, Jill, welcome to the program.
Hi, Walker. So glad to be here today.
Well, glad to get you connected. I know you and I've met on multiple occasions, and you've handed me your book, and we've talked about it, but it's good to finally get you on the program. Talk about this ministry, Manners of the Heart, and then we'll jump into the book. But what led you to found this ministry?
Mm-hmm. Well, almost 22 years ago, God really laid it on my heart that we needed to begin to work to reawaken respect in our society. And that was really the beginning of it for me through an elementary school curriculum that I wrote called Manners of the Heart, which today is now called Heart Ed, because what we really do is the education of the heart, because scripture clearly tells us that the content of the heart, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, informs what a child thinks, says, and does. And so for too long, we've neglected the education of the heart because we've been so focused on trying to fill a child's mind with knowledge that we've neglected filling their heart with wisdom.
Well, Jill, this is this discussion of how we nurture and raise and educate our children gets to the heart of, no pun intended, but it really does get to the heart of what we face as a society. Many of, I've said this countless times, but many, if not all, of our societal ills that we face in America today in 2024 gets down to how we are raising and nurturing and educating our children, because we're creating generation after generation, and the darkness that we see today was just fostered through over time as generations came and gone, come and go. So talk about the impact that generations have on as far as raising up your children, and what are they going to teach their children, and what are they going to teach their grandchildren. All of this is indicative and reflective of what we have in our culture today.
Absolutely. Well, you know, as the generations have gone and we've grown further away from Christ, right? We've gone deeper into the world. And I mean, that's just kind of sums it all up in a nutshell. That's really what's happened. And part of that is where our ministry really focuses on what I call the great lie, because we bought into it. We understood in the garden that the sin of pride was really bad, right? We got it. Got us in a lot of trouble. It's bad. Fast forward 16, 1700s, there was a lot of talk about vainglory. Glory, vanity of self. We still understood that's a bad thing. Hmm. Well, the old evil one himself reframed it, because he's always out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's always out to give us the opposite of what God gives us, right? And so while God is telling us to esteem God and to esteem others, Satan came in and said, wait, it's self-esteem that we need. Hmm. And I call that great lie that we all bought into in the late 60s, early 70s. And to back that up a little bit, the one person responsible, if you really trace back and do the research, who really told us that's what we needed as a society was Carl Rogers. Now, Carl Rogers is the grandfather of humanism, which is the antithesis of Christianity. And it should have been a red flag. Hmm. But unfortunately, we all fell for it, hook, line, and sinker, which is a whole nother discussion of why we fell for it, but we did. And so for the last 60, 70 years now, we have been obsessed with the building of self-esteem, which is no less and no different than the sin of pride. It's the esteeming of self. And as you mentioned a moment ago, Walker, so many of the problems in our society, I'm going to trace back in modern day society to the day when we fell for that lie, hook, line, and sinker. And so parents have been working to build esteem in their children. And consequently, look what we have now. We have entitlement. We have violence. We have selfishness. We have disrespectfulness. You know, we've got a mess on our hands. And that's where I'll take it back to.
Well, once again, we're talking to Jill Garner. She's an author, speaker, and wrote a book recently called Strong Heart, Cultivating Humility, Respect, and Resilience in Your Child, or Resiliency in Your Child. On this point, well, let me mention one thing, and then I do want to jump back to this self-respect versus self-esteem, which you address in your book. But one thing I want parents listening, and grandparents, or anyone who has influence on a child on this show, I try to mention it when I can. I don't do it enough, but As parents, as caregivers, we're the first line of defense. We're the primary educators and trainers of our children. And so it's easy to blame the education system and the media industry, et cetera, and social media, et cetera. And there's blame in all those places to a degree. But at the end of the day, Jill, it's the responsibility of parents, of caregivers, of guardians to foster this environment of humility, respect, and resiliency that you talk about in your book. And we can't neglect that and then just blame everybody else for our family's problems. We got to take ownership of the upbringing of our children to the fullest degree. That includes, how do we think biblically? How do we live out our faith? How do we treat others? Why did God create us? All of these fundamental aspects have to be fostered in the home at a very young age.
Right. Absolutely. And, one of the things that we've fallen for today, even Christian parents have fallen for, is that we entertain our children and we don't train our children. And we've fallen into that trap. And we think, as long as our kids are, quote, happy and things are rocking along, there's not big troubles going on, that it's okay, that everything's okay. I helped some parents of a 12-year-old girl a little while back who was starting to get into some things. And we thought it was just that time of life. And after a few months, it was clear she was heading off the rails. And when we went back and did a deep assessment of her upbringing, what those sweet parents discovered is that 90% of the time spent with their daughter in raising her had been about entertaining in one way or another, whether that was in busyness and sports and, going things and doing things in places. And, it was entertaining, but they had only spent 10% of their time in raising her in intentional training. She was even lacking in life skills. And yet they thought, because we're busy and we're doing lots of stuff and things are rocking along, you know, everything's okay. And they did not realize exactly what you said, Walker. And it is their responsibility. There was no one to blame in that situation, but a lack of true parental training. I always say parent is a noun and a verb, right? God blesses us. We're a parent, but now we have to make that choice to parent.
Yeah. Well, on your point, Jill, once again, we're talking to Jill Gardner. She's author of Strong Heart, Cultivating Humility, Respect, and Resilience in Your Child. But to that point, Jill, about entertainment versus education and training, even in things that may seem like entertainment for our children, such as, maybe let's just say athletics, there are a litany of moral lessons and character lessons that can be taught through that, but we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about using things that maybe they're fun things like sporting, but use them to teach biblical lessons from, and then you're maximizing your time. You're enjoying your time and you're fellowshipping, but you're also teaching moral lessons along the way that can't be overlooked, because we've all seen how oftentimes we're really, really battling for time with our children. And if you spend, half of the time with your children entertaining them, then that just limits the amount of time that you can spend training them. So we've got to really combine our efforts, if you will, and make sure we're maximizing those. One other thing I wanted to mention, Jill, that's in your book is you talk about engraving other-centeredness on kids' hearts, basically thinking of others before yourself. Talk about that.
Yes. Scripture makes it very clear, as I mentioned earlier, that we're to esteem God and we are to esteem others. Scripture says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, right? Scripture clearly tells us that we're to put the needs of others ahead of our wants, right? We're to live in a selfless way, not a selfish way. And for instance, I'll give a real practical illustration. A 2 or 3-year-old, if you're going to begin to reframe their thinking and help them form an other-centered worldview rather than a self-centered worldview, when they're 2 and 3 and you're going to start teaching them that we're going to take our shoes in our room and we're going to keep them over here on this shelf. Well, you don't give the reason as so your room won't be a mess. The reason is we're going to keep our shoes up here so no one comes in the room and trips over them. So you, from the very get-go, you begin to use those illustrations, and when you're making requests of your children, tie it to how it affects others. Mm. Not so it's all about them, but how it affects them. We encourage our children to do their very best to learn and to master a skill, not so that the bright light shines on them and they get a trophy and they get a ribbon, so that they gain the great privilege of being able to take what they've mastered and now share it with someone else who hasn't gotten there yet. So we call it the so that's at Manners of the Heart. And so I'm going to do this so that, and what you always want to fill in the so that it blesses others, so that it helps someone who hasn't learned to do what I can do, so that I can bless someone else in a way that I've been blessed, so that I can teach a lesson I learned the hard way, so maybe someone else doesn't have to learn it the hard way. It's that the motive behind what you're doing.
Yeah. That's important. The because I said so has been a popular mantra amongst parents, and I completely sympathize with it, and I don't want to undermine it completely, but we really have to, as parents, at least spend the first several years of early development, early childhood development, explaining the why. Of course, we give our children instructions. We're the final authority. Of course, we answer to God, but from a parental standpoint, we're the final authority. And we have to give our children instructions, but then after we give them instructions, it explains why we're giving them instruction. That will eventually get them to a point where it's because I said so, because you earn, you create a pattern of trust and authority that your children end up understanding at a later date that there's a reason my dad or my mom is telling me to do something, and maybe I can find out later, but right now I'm just going to do what they told me to. But we really do, Jill, have to explain why we're asking our children to do certain things. Not that it, right. you know, not that we're getting in a debate with our children, but they yeah. have to understand our intentions behind things so they understand why we're wanting them to do things. One last word, Jill, about how to find the book.
Yes. As they say, anywhere books are sold, you can visit also jillgarnercontent.org to read more about Strong Card, and to find a lot of good parent resources there that are free, and especially the Armor Prayer, which I hope you'll go and you'll find it and you'll start praying it every morning for the sake of your children.
What's that URL one more time?
JillGarnerContent.org.
All right, great. We'll share that URL on our podcast page. Hey, Jill, thanks so much for coming on.
Thank you, Walker. Good to see you.
All right, appreciate that. That's Jill Garner, G-A-R-N-E-R, no D there. Jill Garner, Strong Heart, Cultivating Humility, Respect, and Resiliency in Your Child. JillGarnerContent.org. We'll be back in a few.
Preborn celebrates that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Roe has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortions will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities where 50% of abortions occur. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives continues at an even greater level as they save babies' lives and defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want to shut them down. Preborn's response is dependent on you, the pro-life community. Be a part of rescuing lives and changing hearts for Christ. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 will help to rescue five babies' lives. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com. All gifts are tax deductible.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core. Last segment here now underway. Jill Garner was on with us in the last segment with her book about raising children with humility, self-respect, and considering others before themselves. And so appreciate her interview and excellent book there. Very timely topic, especially with the intro on the first segment talking about Christians creating culture. Where's the first place we create culture? In the home. In the home. And I'm fully convinced if we can get the home right, we can get other things right. Not all the time, right? You can have the home right, and other areas of society can be wrong. But broadly, if we can get the home right, and we can raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Christians are going to have an impact on society. It's a time-tested method. If we raise children, teach them the ways of the Lord and how to live in this society with the salt and light mentality, then that's gonna have a lasting impact on our country. And our founding fathers understood this. Our founding fathers understood this, and there was all the way up until probably the last 50 to 100 years, there had been a sense of pride and respect in lineage, in family tradition, in family legacy. And it's this modern thing where we are beginning to really detach ourselves from the family tradition, which has been around since the dawn of creation. And, you know, we just for example, this thought process that you can have, you can have children that aren't your own children biologically, but it's not that you can't have children, it's that because you don't want to, because you want to be partnered with someone who is of the same sex. So you don't want to follow God's design, thus you can't be fruitful and multiply, but this is on your own doing. I'm not talking about people that struggle with infertility. I'm talking about people who adopt paganistic ways, godless ways, and they aren't able to enjoy the benefits of God's creation. So instead, they try to subvert his plan and go out, and then they go and adopt. Two men, two women, for example. This is going on today. And to think that you can, you know, like run a backroom deal against God and enjoy the benefits of his created order without actually participating in his created order. Folks, this is backwards. This is backwards stuff. But not only just the issue of human sexuality and people subverting that, but then the emphasis on marriage and family is really undermined today. You know, I'm increasingly interacting and hearing of people that are in their late 30s, early 40s, or even 50, they have zero children. And it's not, once again, it's not that they are unable to have children biologically or medically, whatever, a medical condition. These are people who are, God created them perfectly healthy. Their bodies are ready to multiply and bring forth children and create a heritage, create a legacy of family. And they're just completely opting out of it. It's not important to them. Their careers are more important. Their materials are more important, or whatever the reasoning is, you know, per individual or per couple. It's just a very sad thing. I mean, something that would nearly be unheard of 50 or 70 years ago. It is really becoming the norm. And I've talked frequently about the population decline issue that we're facing as Americans that's not going to go away anytime soon. This is going to be a pressing issue, probably increasingly pressing, as the years and the decades go by of less and less Americans having children. This is a problem, folks. It's a problem. And there's a litany of consequences to not being fruitful and multiplying as a society. But the primary one is not taking part in God's created order, and we're called to take part in God's created order. And adoption, for example, it's a beautiful thing. It's a biblical thing. It's an excellent avenue for couples that are unable to have children medically, and but it's not the plan A, so to speak, that God set up. God set up that children would have their parents, their biological parents, in the home. That's God's plan, and adoption is for circumstances that go outside of God's plan. For example, in order for children to be up for adoption, something had to have happened to their biological parents, whether it be abandonment, death, imprisonment, whatever the circumstances are surrounding that adoption. God's original plan in Genesis is that the offspring would be together with their parents, with their biological parents. And so adoption has its place, but as Christians, we should strive at all cost to make sure that families, moms and dads, children, brothers and sisters, all stay together under one family unit. That's God's purpose for the family. And adoption is a byproduct of our fallen nature, and it can be a blessing, and it is a blessing. It's biblical. God adopted us into his household, into his family. Let's go to the calls, and I want to hear from you about what you've thought about our discussions today with Jill Gardner, with raising up godly children, with creating a culture of life, a culture of godliness. The Culture Warrior documentary we have coming out, we got the trailer up at culturewarrior.movie. I want to hear your thoughts on all these things today. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. What do you think is the solution to our societal ills today? What is it going to take to turn this generational tide of death and a culture of death, and really what has become a curse on our nation? I want to hear your thoughts on all of these things that we've discussed today. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. While we get those phone calls lined up, I do want to stay on this same theme here and play a clip here. I got about a 90-second clip. Gretchen Whitmer's the governor of Michigan, and she's also a campaign surrogate for Vice President Kamala Harris in her presidential race. And folks, the cavalierness or the cavalier nature that the Democrat Party talks about the abortion issue, and some Republicans too, by the way, the calloused nature at which politicians address this issue of abortion is heavily detached from reality. The abortion, I made a post about this the other day on social media. Let's don't overcomplicate this issue of abortion. Abortion, the debate of abortion is about whether the life of an innocent child can be taken in the womb or not, whether people can kill babies or not in the womb. That's all this comes down to. And you can talk about 6 weeks or 30 weeks. I don't really care. You can talk about mifepristone and the abortion pill, or you can talk about surgical abortions. That doesn't really matter to me. Either way, a child's life is being taken. Okay, so anybody who wants to squabble over abortion, who wants to argue about 6 weeks or 20 weeks, all they're doing is arguing about when the baby gets killed. So the Christian position is that we ought not be killing babies at all. I don't care whether they're 3 weeks old or 25 weeks old. It doesn't matter to me. It's a child created in the image of God and doesn't deserve to die. That's the position. And so these politicians taking these horrendous positions is the equivalent of arguing over how many slaves you should be able to own or at which age the slaves are going to be. I mean, if we want to do kind of an apples-to-apples civil rights comparison about the dignity of humans, well, slavery was a very comparable issue on this regard. So when people were arguing about slavery, anybody who was arguing in favor of slavery, whether they were saying we need slavery, we just need a little bit less of it, but we still need it, or we need full out slavery, whatever, it doesn't matter the age, etc., they were all arguing about having slavery. They were just couldn't agree on how much of the sin they wanted to, you know, embrace themselves in. So the same thing with the issue of life. The only position that's consistent with Scripture is the position where we don't have abortion. That's the standard. And we can't lose sight of the standard. Otherwise, we begin kind of negotiating within the confines of godlessness and paganism. And we can't do that. We just cannot do that. So we have to stay tethered to reality on this issue of life. Let me play the clip. This is Gretchen Whitmer talking about how abortion actually helps the economy. Clip 3.
And Governor, we know that there is polling suggesting that amongst women, at least, abortion rights have crept up at even to the number one issue that they are concerned about. But overall, the polls are consistent. The number one issue for all people in America is still the economy, inflation, and the cost of goods. Do you think the Harris campaign, as far as you can see in Michigan, is doing enough to address that issue and then the issue of immigration?
I appreciate the question, Katie, and I would submit that abortion is about the economy too, right? The most important, profound decision a person or family or woman will make is whether and when to bear a child. So this is about our personal economy. This is about our collective economy. How can women get in the workforce if they can't even make their own decisions about whether and when to bear a child or access the health care that they need? And so I would submit, when you look at Donald Trump, who wants to rip these rights away, and you look at Kamala Harris, who wants to give women greater access, when you look at Kamala Harris's platform to get more money in the pockets of Americans versus Donald Trump, who wants to just throw tariffs that'll get passed on to people and will cripple the American consumer, we know that this is a stark choice, whether it's on the economy
as many people
define it, or is about the personal economy. Kamala Harris is the one who's going to empower people and help more Americans keep money in their pocket versus what Donald Trump's going to do, whatever's Donald Trump's best interest at the time, which is why you can't trust this guy.
You know, Donald Trump's no white horse on this issue. We've talked about that. I know Abraham talked about it last week. So this isn't here to toot the horn of Donald Trump on the issue of abortion. He's pretty terrible on it in many regards. But let's highlight Kamala Harris's position here through her surrogate, Gretchen Whitmer, governor of Michigan. The Democrats are now openly talking about abortion being a financial benefit to women who kill their babies. Do we realize where we are, folks? Do we realize where we are? I've said this before, I'll say it again. In the history books in America's schools, there are stories about ancient societies that did very wicked things to people, of which we cringe at today, whether it be the Aztecs, etc. And the Indians weren't innocent either, by the way. So don't try to guilt trip the Protestants and, you know, the people who developed the West. Indians had their own problems, including organ harvesting, scalping innocent adults, children. So every society has its stains. But before I get sidetracked, there are history books written on some of the wicked things that ancient civilizations have done in the past. And I would argue we're not much better. I would argue we're not much better. I mean, in many regards, we're more developed, right? We have amazing technologies that the Lord has enabled us to develop, much of which were created by Christians. If you look up much of the technological advancements, including medical advancements, many of them, if not all, were developed by born-again believers. So I believe the hand of God was on us. But here I am. I've eaten up the whole segment. And so, Jerry and Dom, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to get to you. But in some regards, folks, our society is not any better than some pagan societies of the past. Past centuries, past millennia. We're permitting babies to be killed in the womb. As a legal thing, endorsed by the government, protected by states, And we've got politicians talking about this on primetime television shows like we're talking about the tax rate. This is wicked stuff in our society that's going to have to be reconciled with God's truth.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.